So I said this first hour too, but I'll reuse a joke that my as a witnesser and watcher of baptisms, like I much prefer December, January. Like I think it shows a level of commitment. If you're going to go down to the river in December and January and go in snow water, and it's great to see BJ and the other pastors go out there with you into the water to be fully in there. So yeah, summer's great. Winter has its own benefits for the watchers. We've been going through a Radiant series, and I'll go into a little bit what that is, but I always like to start with a story. I was thinking about, there's a quote that served me well for most of my life, which is, never judge a person by who they were in middle school. So I say that because I'm going to tell you a little bit about who I was in middle school. But I was probably through the ages of 12 to 14. It was kind of my awkward phase. I say that as if I've fully passed the awkward phase, but it was probably most pronounced of my awkward phase, that 12, 14. I'm still hoping it comes to an end here at some point. But during this time, I actually didn't have a lot of friends. I was still trying to figure out how to interact with the world about the cultural rules of, you know, who you can be friends with, who you're not supposed to be friends with, you know, all the rules that I think most of us hate. And so I hadn't quite figured that out. Now, when I got to high school at 15 and beyond, I got really hooked into a youth group. I had a great group of friends. But from 12 to 14, I was still figuring this out. And so I spent a lot of time on my own. I also happened to have a paper route. Now, I say that knowing that immediately makes me old because I was the last generation of paperboy. I think pretty much now when I tell youth that I used to be a paperboy, they think of like a newsie on the street corner, you know, selling, you know, papers for 5 cents. But I had about 120 houses, and so a couple hours every day, I would be going around on my paper route. And during this time, while I had that couple of hours, I had a lot of time to myself. And so I developed a pretty good fantasy life and story life and things that I could imagine to keep myself entertained for a couple hours. But one of those things that I used to do is that I loved music. So I had that Generation One Walkman, you know, the one with the cassette tapes in it. Yes, you know, that's right, you know, the yellow one. And I'd have that on my head, and I'd be, of course, listening to, like, We Are the World and other classics. Like, I had my favorite tapes. What are you laughing at? You didn't like We Are the World? Or you don't even know We Are the World. Yeah. I don't know if you were born yet, Jaden. But I would, you know, listen to Harry Connick Jr. was one of my favorites, and Dean Martin. But I love to sing. So I was on my paper out, you know, 12 to 14 okay, headphones on, and I'd be singing kind of like with my heart out, kind of oblivious to the rest of the world. So I kind of developed a pretty good voice for a young guy, and suddenly high school rolled around. And going into high school, they announced something that they had never done before, which was our high school and like the other high school in our town were going to do a joint musical. They're going to do a joint production of Grease. So that's why you can see I've titled my story Beauty School Dropout. For anyone familiar with Grease, it's the name of one of the songs. So they were going to do a joint production. I thought, okay, this is going to be my chance. I'm going to find a group, find a community because I sing. And so I actually went and found the paperwork ahead of time, and they had a bunch of songs that you could choose to go try out. One of the songs was called Beauty School Dropout. Now, I didn't really play the piano very much back then, and I didn't work with anybody to kind of work up the song, but I just sight-read it in my head, figured out the song, and I had it down pretty good. Now, keep in mind, I'm a ninth-grade guy. My range is about an octave, so I don't have a great range. You know, you have that awkward year of where you lose your low notes, you lose the high notes, but you haven't gained the low notes yet. Well, I was in that stage, but I had learned a pretty good version of that could kind of fit in my range. Now, the only thing is, if you know about this song is like a super high tenor song. It's very high part. I had no idea. Finally comes the day of auditions. We get there, and I was thinking in my head, like, oh, okay, they'll take each of the students, and they'll go in like this little side room, and there'll be someone with the piano, and they'll just kind of walk you through your song. No. They had like stadium, you know, seating, like with a piano on a stage in front, with hundreds of students had showed up for the audition. So you're all sitting there in your stadium seating watching each person audition one at a time. Yeah. Comes up to my turn. They say, Seth, I come walking down, go up to stand up there. They start playing the song to which my brain immediately recognizes this is so out of my range. I cannot sing this song at all. In fact, only the first two notes are in my range. So I'm like, beauty school dropout. And I just like, it goes out of my range and just nothing. And I'm just standing there like, and then they play for a little bit and then they stop and they look at me like, is there a problem? I went, well, it's a little bit higher than I was ready for. And then so the director kind of goes to the accompanist and went, okay, we'll just drop it down a key. Well, dropping it down a key means that I can sing three notes before the rest of the song goes out of my range. So then I'm like, beauty school drop. And then I freeze up. It's out of my range. I don't know what to do. I'm some 14-year-old who's just, come there to sing, and I'm standing in front of hundreds of my fellow high schoolers, and the director just goes to the piano player, just keep playing. And so I just stand there in front of a microphone, not singing, while they play the whole song. Right? Yeah, everyone's like, oh! Yeah, it's like terrible, right? And then they finish, and you're like, oh. Well, and here's, the bad side is, there were no real villains in this story. Like, there was, the director, I could remember the look on her face. She kind of had that, oh, I don't know what to do. This is terrible. All right, the other students, they weren't, laughing and pointing. I remember sitting down, and a couple of them were like, tough break. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter that there wasn't, a villain, a person in this story. For me, I set a boundary that day of, I'm never going to do that again. Right? I am never going to put myself in a position of having my heart that exposed to the world. Because you realize, wow, the pain and the damage that comes from that. Singing is something that's come back to me later in my life. And so recently I've been doing musical, and it's taken me decades to recover from that. And when I first started working with a vocalist, I started singing, and we would sing together, and he'd be like, oh, that's really good. Now sing on your own. And he'd play and let me sing by myself. And he actually had to stop and goes, what happened to you? He didn't realize that him being a vocalist or instructor was going to have to be some counselor for me, but he was like, something happened to you, because the moment you go to sing by yourself, you tense, you clam up, you hide, your voice goes away. What happens? I'm sharing the story of something happened in my life where I set a boundary on myself. And today we're going to be going into what does it look like when we set internal boundaries. We've been going through a Radiant series, which is about how do we set boundaries against the external world, about how do we, when evil comes into your life, how do you learning to fight back. But there's also boundaries of what we put on ourselves, like the things where we entrap ourselves, where we keep our heart hidden, we keep ourselves held down. Today we're going to be walking through, what does that look like? What do those moments look like? What are the places that we really have territory over in our lives, and then how do we set those boundaries? And to get started, I think it's, we've been talking about a boundary series. I think one of the key things to start off is, what exactly is a boundary? Anyone have an idea when I say boundary, what that means?
A line
you can't cross. Yeah, a line you can't cross. I think that when I first said boundary, my first time of writing a definition, I wrote it's the edges of my boundary. But then I realized, it's not exactly true, because really what I'm setting a boundary is I'm saying what is permitted across it and what's permitted across it back. So my boundary is not just here's where the edges are. The boundary is in terms of what's permitted back across it and back. In fact, as we're going to go through this, I don't think that we have the permission to decide where the boundary is. We're going to see in Scripture that Jesus actually tells us, here's your boundary. I'm going to tell you, this is what your territory is. You have authority over this. Your job is you can permit what's allowed inside and what's permitted outside of it. You actually don't get the choice of what your territory is. Are all boundaries good? No. Yeah, absolutely. From my story, right, I set a boundary on myself, which is I'm not going to put myself out at risk. I'm not going to risk my heart like that again. I've set a boundary about what is permitted. And no longer was I permitted to allow that part of my life, that part of my identity, to be seen in front of other people. From that point forward, it was about singing in groups, about choirs. I needed something hidden, separate, some sort of cover, because I'm not going to ever be that exposed again. I put that boundary in place of what I was going to use to protect myself. It was a couple months ago, I was just reading through Scripture, and I came across this verse in Mark 12:28. And I've read this verse, I'm sure most of us who've been reading Scripture for a while, you've read this one hundreds of times. And it's about the great commandments, asking Jesus basically, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus says, the most important commandment is this: the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And like most times when I read it, you know, I went, yeah, I get it. Love the Lord your God a lot. and you just move on. You're like, well, it just seems like a very poetic way of just saying a lot. I'm like, love the Lord a lot. I'm like, okay. And when I read it last time, I felt like the Lord say, Seth, read it again. And I went back and I read it again. I read each piece. And as I got to each one of those underlying words, like, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I went, I actually really have no idea what that means. I mean, I can come up with a good idea on what my heart probably is. I really don't know what that means, let alone do I know what it means to love the Lord my God with all my heart. Then it said, what about all my soul? Okay, well, now we're getting really kind of like abstract now. Like, once again, exactly what is my soul and what constitutes loving the Lord my God with all of it? What about all my mind? What about all my strength? I read it again and I realized, actually, God, I really have no idea what this means. I really don't. And you tell me that this is the number one, the greatest commandment, and I'm guessing just a lot. That's the best I got. I've spent the past couple of months really just peeling back the layers on this. And I'm going to, this morning we're going to invite you into it. I want to let you know, this is heady stuff. And this morning, there's going to be if you're writing notes, right, you prepare for notes. If you get through this and you're like, man, there was too much, go back to the recording to look at my notes to go through this. Also, no, I'm going to come at this with like kind of a humble attitude, which is, I went online to do studies to find out what the smartest theologian. There's no real strong agreement on exactly what this means. So this is me doing my best, taking a step out there. If you've gone through this yourself and you go, wow, Seth, I landed at a different place on this, man, I'd love you to take me out to lunch and share with me what your perspective on this. So I'm going to invite you into my journey, but hear the humility as I'm going into this to know that like this is not easy stuff to understand exactly what this means. But I will say that what I think Jesus has done for us is that he has outlined what it means to be you. What is your territory? Where you have authority over are these four things. You have authority over your heart. You have authority over your soul. Authority over your mind. You have authority over your strength. So before, when we talked about what are your boundaries, about what's permitted, step one is, what are the boundaries? We don't get to decide. This is being told to us. Where we're going to be going forward with this is, what does it look like with each one of these about what does your authority look like, and what are the decisions that you have made in the past? What ways, decisions do you want to move forward about what's permitted in each one of these things that make up your self, your identity? Internal boundary number one, love the Lord with all your soul. Well, first of all, what exactly is your soul? Anyone want to take a crack at this like theoretic abstract concept? No? Good. All right, I was going to let you have the mic. In Matthew 10:28, it says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. So your soul, the essence of what part of what makes you, we learn right away, is not connected with your physical life. It is something that will go on. In fact, you don't need to be afraid that like when your physical body dies, that your soul will go on. Soul comes from the Greek word of psyche, which means the essence of a person not dissolved by death, the seat on which our heart is placed. The seat in which our heart is placed. We'll go into a second what heart means. I think the easiest way I could describe soul, having looked at it, is it's your spiritual body. You were born and God created you with a physical body and a spiritual body, and your physical body will die and your spiritual body will live on. In James 1:21, it says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. So what is, in Scripture, the Word? More apt, who is the Word? Jesus. So in James 1, it says, in order to save your souls, you humbly accept the Word. You humbly accept Jesus, which has already been planted in your hearts. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, you love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy, The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your soul, your eternal existence, separate from your physical body. The way to save it is to trust him. Trust Jesus. And in Matthew 10:39, now, you see I put in brackets soul. In almost all translations it says life, but the actual word there is psyche, which is the same word as it was in Mark when it says that love the Lord your God with all your soul. So that same word here, if you cling to your soul, you will lose it. But if you give up your soul for me, you will find it. How does one love the Lord with all your soul? Well, to love your soul is to want to save it. If you love your soul, you will want to save it. And you save your soul by entrusting it to God. You entrust your soul because you humbly believe in God's promise of eternal life through Christ. And you believe because you trust him. So now everybody, you can walk around. It's been firmly planted in your mind. Now I know absolutely what a soul is and how to care for it. Believe me, this starts off more abstract. We get to more concrete, but these are heady concepts that was discussed in Scripture all the time. So, welcome to like a 400 level course on believing today. Internal boundary number two is love the Lord with all your heart. So, what exactly is the heart? Well, in Luke 12:34, it says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." That gives the idea that your heart, like in terms of where your treasure is, there's some sort of state about what your heart is that it could be good, it could be bad. And cardia, that's the word for heart. It's the same. The definition of that in Greek is one's character, their passions, their desires, emotions, ambitions, and purpose. Similar to your soul, your heart is something that is given to you by God. You are born with a heart. And in the beginning, your heart is something that's good. It's untainted by sin. It's untainted by the world. It's not defiled. It's a unique slice. It's an image of God that all of us carry. But our heart requires protection. And as we get into the role of what your mind is and what your will is, you realize that your heart, when it comes into being in a world at war, a war where there's evil, where there's sin, where there is consequence against it, a heart that is left unprotected, like, it will succumb to evil. And all of us have stories, just like mine, where our heart came in contact with something extremely painful, and then we set up boundaries within our heart. And our heart went from being something good, a place of good ambition, good desire, good want, and it became something that became sick. As we see in Scripture, it describes cardia in terms of what can happen to a heart. In John, it says your heart can become troubled. In Luke, it says your heart can be filled with doubt. In Romans, it says your heart can be filled with sorrow. In Mark, your heart can become hardened. And even in Acts, it says that your heart can be filled by Satan. At this thing that was once good, alive, rich, it was made in the image of God. It looked like him. It was a unique slice of God. It can become the exact opposite. Instead, it can be filled by Satan. It can become hardened. I think as we get into starting to look at the mind, we'll see that there are portions of us where we go, that's something to be disciplined. It's trained up. It's built. But there's a part of us which is to be nurtured, cared for, protected. And that's our heart. Your heart is something that was pure and good at the beginning. You go through a lifetime of having it revealed to you. You don't need to discipline. You don't need to beat it up. Like, it's something that's revealed to you over time. We also see that hearts don't have to stay in their sick condition. In Matthew 5, we see that hearts can become pure. They can become peace-filled, flooded with light, glad. Hearts can be united. And that phrase united, that cardia, it's actually referring to the church. It's saying a body, us together, our desires, wants, passions, we can actually operate with a united heart together in community. And I like this one in Acts 15. It says a heart can be cleansed. The reason I like defining the word as cleansed is because you don't clean something that was bad in the first place. If the thing at its core was bad, if you were born with a bad heart, it was just evil, it was just rotten, it's just bad, you wouldn't clean it. You'd just throw it away, right? You only cleanse something, you only restore something if the thing that was originally intended was good, but it just got sick. It got hurt along the way. We have authority, our territory of our hearts, we allow of what's permitted into our heart or not permitted. Back on the soul, when you talked about that, we also have permission, we have permission over our soul. And so like that, the step one is, have you allowed and given permission of the Holy Spirit to come in to be with you? Like I left off a verse when it came to the soul, but it's pretty essential. It's in Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. The Holy Spirit says he stands at the door. What is the door? That's our boundary, that territory of our soul, and knocks. Whose responsibility is it to open? It's us. We have authority. You can say no. But the question is, and I think many of us experience this when it comes to our heart, is if you've said yes and your soul is now connected with the Spirit, can you still have a sick heart? Like, we still have authority over our heart, even though it's connected, to be able to say, just because you have access to the Holy Spirit, you still have authority to invite it in. Your responsibility is about permitting it. And those places of darkness, those places of wounds, those places where we've been sick, it still takes an active component for us to say, God, will you cleanse me of this? Will you heal me of this? I'm tired of walking with this wound. This boundary that I set up in my life, like I want it broken down and I want to have this heart that's alive, that's beating, that's free, that's active again. So how does one love the Lord with all of their heart? Well, in Ephesians 3:17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Then tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. By inviting the Holy Spirit, your soul, your heart becomes connected to the Spirit, but he does not commandeer your authority. His power is available to you, but it does not usurp you. Being spiritually alive doesn't diminish your participation. You must take an active role in having your heart cleansed, inviting the Lord, inviting the Spirit into that. I think one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture is from Proverbs 4:20. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, cardia, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for from it flows the spring of life. Those of us who have had our hearts exposed and open to the world and felt pain, many times we have responded by thinking, guard my heart means you were foolish self, Seth, for having exposed your heart to the world. That unique slice of what is you. And so instead of me going, no, what I actually need to do is develop my mind and my response to it. Instead, I went, no, I'm going to attack the thing that got hurt rather than go after the things that hurt it. C.S. Lewis put it very well when he wrote, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. When we're talking about internal boundaries, you set what is permissible. And sometimes we set it to keep out what's bad, but often we break those boundaries to keep out what is good. How does one love the Lord with all their heart? To love your heart is to allow the Holy Spirit to tend to it, to guard it, reveal it, and cleanse it. Once again, I'm giving terms that are like, it's a nurture type of reaction to what your heart is. I'm really stating that because it's going to change a lot when I get to like when we're talking about what Scripture says to do with your mind and what to do with your strength. So in boundary number three, love the Lord with all your mind. What exactly is the mind? Well, in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us a mind so that we can know the true God. The word for mind in Greek is dianoia, deep thought, understanding, discernment, wisdom. So discernment is really the ability to know good from evil. You look at a circumstance and you discernment is what allows you to go, man, I know that this is something where that this is coming from God, or I believe this is coming from my enemy. Wisdom is this thing that we can ask for. In James 1, it says, if you want wisdom, ask, and God says he will gladly give it to you. Wisdom, the thing is to help get perspective on the scenario about what to do, how to approach something, what to do in a relationship. These are things which take training. They take time. So unlike a heart which is given to you by God, which is good in the beginning, your mind when you're a kid is weak. It's weak. You've had no exposure to this world. How are you supposed to know the things that are coming against you about what's good, what's bad, and what to do about it? So our mind is kind of, it acts an opposite to our heart. Our mind is something that we grow over time. It has to be trained. It has to be developed. Our mind is the thing that basically helps us deal with the external world. It's this thing, it goes around our heart where we go, okay, all of these things are coming into it. What do I want to do with it? Am I setting up boundaries on what I'm going to allow into my mind? I set into boundaries to go, okay, this is what they're saying, but here's the actual truth from Scripture. Or I'm going to say, oh, here's a circumstance, but here's what I really do to believe to be true. My mind is this thing, it's this gate, this barrier, this filter between the world and my heart. So you go back to me standing at 14 years old with my heart exposed, but a very weak mind. Like, I got put into a very difficult circumstance, and my mind was not yet built enough to be able to know, to be able to deal with when the enemy spoke into that and said, Seth, shut down your heart so that you never feel this again. A developed, strong mind would have said, no. Like, that is not how I'm going to treat my heart, because I'm going to love my heart. I'm going to care for it, and I have a built-up mind that's prepared to deal with the enemy when the enemy comes against it. But I wasn't prepared yet. It's just a 14-year-old kid. In Ephesians 4:18, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. In Colossians 1:21, this includes you who were once far away from God. You are his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Your mind, just like your heart, can become sick. Your mind requires this, like, training, discipline to build it up. But if your mind, if you don't engage it, if you don't grow it, your mind can actually work against your own heart. It says here, what, your mind can become closed? Well, what happens when if I went through that experience and went, you know what, God, I notice that you're not going to be there to protect me, so from now on I'm protecting myself. My mind is no longer listening. I'm no longer hearing. In fact, here it says, like, you were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. I may be so confused about the things that are happening to me that I get things exactly wrong. The things where God is encouraging me, trying to push me and discipline me, like, I look at that and I think that's my enemy. And then when my enemy's at work at me, trying to, like, tear down my character, to shut me down, right? In that case, I may look at that and go, that's God doing this to me. Like, my mind, if it's not developed, I get the things completely wrong. I end up acting as an enemy against my own body, against my own heart. In 1 Corinthians 19, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Once again, like, your mind starts off like a child. It's not meant to be that way. It's not meant to stay that way. We have to develop past just because we had experiences of wounds against our heart. Our mind is supposed to get to the point of going, how do I get to the stage of my life when I suddenly go, this terrible circumstance hit me, and I now can understand, I can already start to see how God is using this for good. even knowing that God didn't bring this against me. How many of you, if you've been in your walk for a while, have suddenly encountered something that you go, man, if this had hit me 10 years ago or 20 years ago, this would have destroyed me. Like, my mind back then would not have been able to distinguish the good that was happening from this. My mind would not have been able to distinguish the enemy's role in playing this, and it would not have been able to see how God is going to use this and use this for good. And yet, as our mind grows and develops, like, we eventually get to that stage of going, sometimes it's so immediate. You're like, wow, this negative thing happened to me today, and it didn't take but a few seconds for me to go, yeah, I see what the enemy's trying to do, and it's not going to work. And I can already see God, how he's using my enemy's plans to destroy me. He's already turning those into something good, and it's just going to further drive me into the arms of Christ. It's going to just further develop my relationship with God. I would not have been able to have said that as an 18-year-old or as a 14-year-old, but as a 42-year-old, like, my mind is becoming stronger and more developed all the time. Look how a mind is described in 2 Corinthians. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You want to talk about a well-developed mind? Every argument against God, every pretension set against him, it says we demolish it. Like, there's a mind that goes, yeah, don't even try, Satan, to bring a lie against my Father. Your argument will be demolished. Oh, and every evil thought that tries to get in past my screen to get to my heart to shut me down, I am on guard. And when those things come to me, I take every thought captive and I hold it against truth. And I go, and is this thought truth or is it lie? And if it's lie, I send it away. My mind becomes this gate, impenetrable gate that only allows truth in and keeps out evil. That is what a developed, strong mind looks like. So, heart versus mind. Luke 18:17. Truly I tell you, anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In Psalm 116:6, the Lord protects those of childlike faith. Wait. I just thought we read a passage that said you should leave your childhood behind you, right? And you should be an adult. And now look here, it tells me that I'm supposed to have what, faith like a child and heart like a child. I think this is where it comes in to know, are we talking about your heart? Are we talking about your mind? If I could wish one thing, if there's one takeaway for our community, is this, that I would love to live in a community of childlike sages. Those who have been building their minds up over the course of their life to have strong, adept minds that see, that know true discernment, good from evil. Wisdom, we know where truth comes from and we're able to seek it out. And yet, we are constantly going back to our hearts to have those hearts that we had like children. Those things that were good inside. Healing is one of our four, like one of the four streams of adventure, and healing is essential, going back to our lives to say, where has my heart been cut off like a kid? Like, where did I set boundaries and how am I tearing those down so I have this vibrant, beating, nurtured heart and in this sage-like, intense mind that protects it? A childlike sage. Can you imagine living in a community like that? The Peter Pan syndrome. I mean, I was really thinking of this when it came to guys. I think this relates to everybody. But Peter Pan syndrome, when you get to, like, imagine a midlife crisis. And your heart, you've been dealing with the fact that you've set up these boundaries your entire life and you've been separated from it. And suddenly you get to 40 and you're like, I am so tired of not having access to my heart that I am going to wipe away all the boundaries, but you know what I haven't been doing? Developing my mind. So I'm suddenly going to go back to the mind and my ways as a kid. Peter Pan believed that to grow up was to grow old, and he got half right, which was he didn't want to have an old heart, so he didn't want to grow up. But then he doesn't develop his mind. So at 40 years old, you suddenly go, all right, I'm going to quit my job, walk out on my family, but you know, do all midlife crisis mistakes. What's going to happen? The same things that happened to me when I was a little kid. The same things. I'm going to go out there with this heart that still wants things, but in a mind that doesn't know how to get it. I'm going to just reinduce all of those injuries all over again. What about the Spock syndrome? The person who goes, you know what? I haven't had access to my heart in years. I don't even know how to go back to it. But I'm going to pursue wisdom. I'm going to pursue knowledge. I'm going to pursue discernment. I'm going to live a life of like the intellectual academic. I can recite any verse to you, right? I can be the wise sage at any moment. And you go, great, where's your heart at? And you've been like, I disconnected from my heart years ago. You could be a wise old sage with a wise old, or with an old, unkept heart. A childlike sage is the person who dares to do both. So how do you love the Lord with all your mind? Well, to love your mind is to grow it by seeking wisdom from God, to renew your mind through the truth within God's word, and to develop spiritual discernment of good and evil. And number four, I know this a lot. What exactly is strength? In Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. This word is hard in Greek, but it's like iskouis. I totally butchered that if anybody speaks Greek. But it's all Greek to me. It means like ability, physical power, will, endurance, self-control. This is it's a little bit more difficult to understand, but think of it this way. If your mind has spent a lifetime of being able to discern good from evil, your self-control, your will, your strength is the ability to choose it once you know it. It's one thing to know the good we should do, and it's another thing to do it. It's another thing to choose it. We have to, like, as we develop ourselves, God gives us our soul and our heart. We develop our mind and our will. We get, I think, frustrated when we choose to follow Christ. And when suddenly we got this Holy Spirit's attached to our soul, and we're like, oh, that's so wonderful, it's great. But then we're like surprised sometimes on, wow, it takes so much work to have to still learn how to unwind all the wounds that are in my heart. You'll see the way this is described up here. The person whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Imagine this idea of like, you haven't had will, you haven't had self-control, and so the walls have been down, and so things of evil, things of doubt have just been pouring through your heart and have been left, your heart has been left unguarded. Suddenly you go, oh, I need to have walls up. Well, you're having to build walls at the same time as going back to uncover what are the things that I've already gotten through? How am I already getting healing from that? How am I building my mind to become a sage? And how am I developing self-control and will against the urges and things of this world, the temptations of this world? It is a process. I think sometimes we grow frustrated by the process. And if there's one thing that I would say about will is it's never going to end. That is something that we need to learn how to embrace and enjoy that process of going, our finite life is constantly going to be about how can we further develop our mind, how can we further develop our will, so that when we come against the temptations of this world, we can say, no, I understand the truth about who I am and what I want, and I'm going to, even, no matter how many times in the past that I may have stepped and went the other direction, I am going to continue to train myself that this moment, this opportunity, I'm going to take it. In Galatians 5:25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:3, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And in James 1, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Loving the Lord our God, it requires endurance. Endurance takes time. Learning to love the process, as it's described in James, considering it true joy to go, each one of these times that I'm coming against a trial, or I'm coming against places where I've stepped and I've failed in the past, there is an opportunity now for me to grow one step further to say, yes, I know evil, what I've allowed and permitted in the past, and from this point forward, I say no more. And there's hundreds of stories that we have here of people who have been struggling against, it doesn't matter whether it was sexual impurity, whether it was alcoholism, drug substance abuse. Like, there are many things where you go, I had to fail at trying to not permit that for years, decades. I had hundreds of chances, and yet it still came back. And then one day came a moment where I finally broke, and I finally grew in that will and endurance, and I said no more. And it was done. We can grow in this. We can develop in this. As a community, we work as a community with each other to help build each other's endurance, self-control, our strength. And that's what it means to love the Lord your God. I could have done this entire message just looking at the different ways in which we fail, in which we break down, whether it's running, whether it's not running from sexual sin, whether it comes to substance abuse through like alcohol, whether it's our out of control spending, whether it's our out of control tongue. Like, those are behavior management. Let's take a step back and go to the why, which we're building up our endurance. Our mind has been telling us we know what's right and from wrong. And once we know what's right, we have to build up that endurance, that will, in order to choose it. So how does one love the Lord with all their strength? Well, to love with all your strength is to discipline your body, to exert self-control against the temptations of this world, and to control your tongue from agreeing with evil. Last slide. Just a question for each one of us is, where are you at in living out the great commandment? Like, as you can see, like, this is still a work in process for me. I don't know how long it's going to take me to continue going through unraveling this one verse. But if you were to have a dashboard right now with four different segments going, where's the state of your soul? Where's the state of your heart? Where's the state of your mind? Where's the state of your strength? What would you say? To whom have you entrusted your soul? Is your heart fertile, guarded, and childlike, or has it been disciplined, squashed, shamed, and locked away? Is your mind developed and disciplined, or are you seeking wisdom and the knowledge of God? Are you still immature in your thinking, unable to differentiate good from evil? And are you using your strength to establish the boundaries your mind has discerned? Are your decisions reflected in self-discipline in spending, eating, resisting addictions, control of your tongue, sexual purity? Are you a slave to this world? Are you experiencing the freedom that comes with salvation? I'm going to end us in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for for being with a group of childlike sages, just a group that it really has professed that we care about our hearts and the state of having them restored. And we're willing to go through the painstaking work of looking back to go, where are the places where we have set wrong boundaries? Places where we have decided to protect ourselves, and in that process, we have held out what is good, what you offer. And I like being with a group of childlike sages where we are committed to developing our minds, seeking wisdom, looking for how you are at work and play in every story and every circumstance, that you can use all things for the good of those who love you according to your purposes. And that we are a group that does not judge because of the past failings of our weak wills and weak strength. But instead, we encourage each other and walk beside. We train, we build up, we develop each other, helping each other to discipline our bodies and our tongues and our minds so that we are actually living out the things that we know to be good. In your name, amen.